Well, I hope last week, or the last 2 weeks, I presented a not just a convincing but compelling case for doing cold evangelism. And as I said, the session is working on setting aside probably 2 days, and maybe a weekday evening, and then a Saturday, late morning, early afternoon, to the Boardwalk Chapel for New Hope. Come down, put it on your calendar, make it a priority. May 9th, Saturday, May 9th. I think it's the 9th, 9th or 10th. Saturday, May 9th, doing some evangelism between 10 and 2 here in Bridgeton. So it'll be some more cold evangelism, door-to-door, handing out tracts, talking to people. So again, plan to come. And I really urge you as well, you know, if you just health-wise you're able to get out there. If you're not, you say, you know what, I can't get out there. Guess what? You can come that day, come to the church, and you'll pray. Looking for people willing to pray while we're out there. Then we'll come and we'll share stories. I want to urge you to make that a priority. And I understand, you know, people have, you know, reasons they can't do it, legitimate reasons. So, you know, if you're not here, I'm not going to be judging you. But I want you to think about yourself. Is there anything that would stop you from doing that? What would stop you from coming down? I promise you, you will be blessed through that experience. Whatever fears or, you know, perceptions you have. And it's also part of taking some of the things we're talking about. And we haven't, during this 3 months, we haven't had a time in our Sunday school to really get into some of the nuts and bolts, many of the nuts and bolts of, okay, what is evangelism, what is like articulating the gospel actually look like? That's something we would do in a course in the Boardwalk down in Wildwood. That's something you'll start to get some practice in if you go out. So that's cold evangelism. Relationship evangelism. I said one of the benefits of the cold evangelism and going down, for example, to the Boardwalk Chapel, spend, you know, 2 hours out there. You might talk to three or four, you might have three or four substantive gospel conversations in the course of those 2 hours. Sometimes you might even have more. But just space a couple of hours. Now you're actually entering into articulating the gospel, answering questions, that responding, you know, to questions that people have, and articulating the gospel. And you start realizing, wow, I came here to Wildwood, I just saw all these vacationers. And I saw old people, young people, I see people dressed more conservatively, less conservatively. I just see people out here to have a good time. And now after 2 hours of talking or just sitting and observing a gospel conversation, all of a sudden now you're seeing lost people. People who have questions, people who are carrying burdens of guilt. That's what's eternally real. And it's so easy to lose sight of that in our just present American culture when we're just going about day-to-day pursuing just kind of temporal, material things. And there's nothing simple with that, but that's not, Jesus said, that is not what life consists of. That's not all. But when you do that, you start articulating the gospel. Now you become readier. Now you go back home. And you're looking at your neighbor working in the garden across the street that you've exchanged, you know, a little bit, and suddenly you're seeing them with a little different eyes. Well, where is this person? Where are they spiritually? Where do they stand? Do they know the Lord? What are the questions? And you know what? I just spent 2 hours last week talking with strangers, and we had a conversation about Jesus, and I can be a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. Could I do the same for my neighbor? So, relationship evangelism. Now, last week I mentioned that the key to relationship evangelism is, does anybody remember? The two keys. Two things. The key to relationship evangelism.
We're like the perfect class.
Yeah. All right, I will let you.
I have it in the middle of my column.
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
I have bold, wise speech.
Yes, yeah. That's exactly right. Bold speaking, persistent love. Bold speaking, persistent love. And then I added bold, wise speaking, right? You know, wisdom, and persistent, genuine love. That's the key. I shared just a personal example of kind of seeing that in my relationship with my neighbors when I was in Laurel Springs, my housemate and I. So I won't rehearse that, but those two things. Now, we tend to, what is the, just to kind of wrap up these two, thinking about two evangelism contexts, and we as Christians, I believe we should all be engaged, every one of us should be engaged in both, to some extent, one extent or another, even cold evangelism. I'm not necessarily saying every Christian needs to be out on the street every week or going door to door every week, but every Christian should be engaged at some point and in some manner. So as we think about those two things, I want to talk a little bit at what we started at the end of last class. What are the benefits or what are the advantages of the two types of evangelism? First of all, what's kind of some of the benefits of cold evangelism? Well, part of the benefit or advantage to cold evangelism is you don't have a lot to lose, right? As some of you, I think, try share and person says, I'm not interested in religious stuff, you know. See you. Okay, maybe if you're like, oh, they rejected me. But okay. But you're not going to see them again, right? So there's not a lot to lose. Right? Stakes are a lot higher with your sister-in-law, with your friend of, 10 years. If now you have this long relationship history and wait, what if I bring up Jesus and they get offended and now they suddenly there was a distance. I don't want to lose that. So it's one of the advantages to cold evangelism, a lot less to lose relationally. Secondly, you can cut to the gospel chase a lot more quickly and fast. And if you're out there, you're intentionally out there to share the gospel. People know that, so it's not awkward that you're talking about Jesus when you talk with a stranger. So you can cut to the chase faster. And in terms of just gaining experience, you can have a lot more conversations that way. There's another advantage that I've observed in cold evangelism is that you don't have the baggage of your history with somebody. People I talk to, especially sharing the gospel, they've come to faith like as adults, sharing the faith with relatives, they find it very difficult because they have a history of relationship. And it may not be the greatest history, right? Oh, yeah, well, I know, who are you to tell me? I know who you are. I know your path. I know it. And sometimes that becomes a barrier as you're sharing Christ. It can be a barrier. It can be overcome. The Lord can overcome it. But it's a barrier you got to get over. But when you're talking to a stranger, you don't have a history with them, so you don't have that baggage. So sometimes people are more willing to listen to a stranger than they are their relative. And that's part of just going back into the value of the cold evangelism. You're sowing into the seed. And so that person that you is in your life that maybe you have some of those barriers are hard to get over, well, when the church is being faithful and just that witness everywhere, you got somebody who encounters them on the street, hands them a tract, shares the gospel, and now like they don't have those walls as much, and so they're listening. And now they start thinking. And they're doing groundwork for you. So that in time when they start, I got some questions about Christianity, and they come to you. Well, where did this come from? Right, somebody else sowed that. And that's what we do. When we are, as a church, are going out to the streets and sowing, we're also sowing into the field for others. And even if you don't talk to the person again, the Lord often is using you to prepare the person for the person that they have a relationship with. And and I really do believe the Lord blesses that. When you have a church that's just being faithful and sowing the seeds, that He blesses that. And you begin to see, wow, all these people who are in my life, you know, I've been out there on the street evangelizing, and all of a sudden, you know, all these people that are in my life, I'm starting to see, like, the Spirit's moving in them. They're responding to invitations to church. They're throwing up, they're asking questions. Wow. And I believe the Lord blesses that. So those are some of the advantages. Now, what are the advantages of relationship evangelism?
You know the person.
You know the person. And why is that an advantage?
You know how to start the conversation.
Okay. Right, you don't have the awkwardness, right, of trying to carry on a conversation with somebody you don't know. Good. And why else? Is knowing a person. What other advantage does knowing a person kind of bring? You have time. So it takes some of the, you know, oh, that's right. We're supposed to be.
You
got to
give me a minute to get.
Okay. I'll try to repeat if it's very quick. Yes, you've got time. And you can keep build. So you have, you know, a brief conversation. And you think, oh, I wish I had said this or that. Or, you know, they said this. That makes me think, I didn't realize that was going on in their hearts. Well, how does Christ apply to that? How can I minister? Well, great. You're going to have another conversation with them, likely, you know. So you've got time. You can build. In some ways, it takes the pressure off. When the cold evangelism, you're kind of just more focused. And you're trying to get, you know, what you can there. Good. There's also one of the advantages is also one of the challenges of relationship evangelism. And that is not only that you know people, they know you. Now, if in our lives we don't have a close relationship with the Lord, we're not really walking with Christ in a, you know, if we've got sins we're clinging to in our lives, Christ is not overflowing from us. We talk about salvation and these things, it's going to ring hollow. And I think sometimes that's what inhibits a lot of people from actually engaging in evangelism.
So they know our shortcomings, but mm-hmm. I feel like in a way that's an advantage because, you know, we can, just like them, we can associate, we have sinful problems that we're trying to overcome too, but God loves us still, gives us grace, and is growing our obedience to Him.
Yeah. That's right, and part of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus is God exposing our sins to ourselves and that kind of end coming. It's the humility that comes. You know what? Yeah. Wow, there really is. I understand what Paul says more and more. The older I get, there is nothing good in me. You know, all the stuff that, and going back, but returning to Christ, right, for forgiveness, the restoration, and learning to rest in His love for His people. That's not based on the fact that we brought anything to Him, right? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling. So it's not being perfect people. Because John say? He who says he's without sin makes God to be a liar. And if we're trying to present to people that we're perfect people, we don't struggle, we don't have sins, then that actually becomes a barrier to the gospel as well. Because, being a Christian means, you know, being a perfect person. Well, I can never be that, so that's not for me. No, it's being genuine and honest. But it's a life of pursuing Christ. which means, you know, bringing to him our weaknesses and our sins and our failures. And yeah, again, just growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, which includes seeing more and more our own bankruptcy and the riches of his grace and love for sinners. But if we're experiencing that, then as we speak about Christ's love for sinners, that's going to be genuine too. That's not going to ring hollow, you know. And so the advantage to that, the relationship of evangelism, is that they have the opportunity to see Christ at work and see Christ in his people and you in his people. And that is going to give substance and fruit to the words. You know, that's going to give weight. Put it that way. Weight to the words that you speak. And it's also, when you read in the New Testament, I always be ready to give an answer for those who ask a reason for the hope that is in you. Why are you different? You are different from the world. There's something different about you. Why? Colossians, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What's the idea? People are asking questions. And that's where, in terms of evangelism, you know, my passion is not just, okay, let me teach you how to do evangelism, but how do we as a church function and grow together so that Christ, the life of Christ, is evident in us. Christ, people are seeing that. And that's where, you know, honestly, the Lord's used evangelism in my own sanctification very often. I go out to do evangelism, and all of a sudden I realize, well, I have to talk to somebody about Jesus, but the words that I'm saying seem hollow to me because I'm not seeing, you know, I'm
a sinner too.
Right. Well, it's not just that it is a sinner, but I mean, again, if you're not walking with Christ, and it doesn't mean you're perfect, but I mean, you're not walking in his grace, growing in the grace and the knowledge of him, his love, his forgiveness, his power, all those things. You know, if my life is dominated by my own personal idols, whatever they are, whatever I'm going after, then, and that kind of, sometimes it's, being involved in evangelism is a helpful barometer. Hey, where am I spiritually? And it's kind of, and I've gone out with people and I hear them talking about Christ's love and his forgiveness, and in a way they're like, wow, he knows that. Why does that seem so kind of distant? Well, you know, well, it's because I've been just living in self-reliance. I think I'm okay, you know, because I'm putting confidence in my flesh. I go to church every Sunday. I know the theology. I've had theological conversations, so, you know. But am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus? Anyway, but that's the relationship of evangelism, people seeing. And that's so often, and just many stories I've heard, of people just being embraced. And that's what I love about even the way the church here has been, you know, reaching out to Manny and his family the last few weeks. See, what is that? Why does the church pour out? Well, it's because your hearts have been changed by the grace of Jesus. You've got the Holy Spirit in you, and the love of Christ has been poured into your hearts. And so, hey, how can I help? You know, what gifts do I have that I can use? And now they're expanding. Now they're calling up the church. Hey, we're in a dark place, but who would help us? Well, I know the church can help us because I know those people, right? And now it's providing opportunity to talk about Christ as we're loving. So, and that's powerful. Okay. what are the... Yeah, please.
So also on relational evangelism, you have like a whole other platform where you can just begin talking about how God's working in your life to the other person. So I have an example. I had a prayer partner one time, and she had a neighbor that just was driving her nuts, coming in all the time. So we decided to pray that every time the neighbor came over, that my friend would share like what God was doing right at that moment, even if it was bad, good, ugly, whatever, however God was interacting with her during the day. And then like a number of months later, she invited that neighbor to evangelistic Bible study I was leading. And I started like leading questions, and this girl who we had never actually sat down and said, this is the gospel, shared the gospel in that, that study with us, because she just saw that how the gospel was working in my friend's life during that time.
Wow.
So, you know, you don't always have to be looking for how am I going to talk to them and into their life. Mm-hmm. Just share what God's doing in your life when you have a relationship like that, that you can do that even very easily, you know.
Yes.
Do that, you know, little things. You don't have to be profound all the time. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's more, you know, just how God helped you get a good deal at the store or something.
Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
Things like, you know, but
exactly.
Something more profound about, you know, relationship of how God helped you, you know, not lose your temper when your, you know, child was acting out.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. And that's a good encouragement, too, to, like, people who say, okay, well, yeah, these people kind of, like, know my history, and they've seen, you know, well, I can't share the gospel because, you know, they saw me blow up at my kid or whatever. But that's part of the Christian life is growing. And as they see, like, you know, being humbled and just resting in Christ's, you know, forgiveness, his love, and then being empowered by him as you're going to the Spirit, being strengthened by the Spirit and real change, they're like, wow. What is that that's, like, working in your life? Yeah, and actually, just kind of along the lines of what you said there, I remember Rosaria Butterfield in her book talks about going to that. She started going to that women's group in the church, and she was just struck by how it wasn't that they were perfect people. They had, like, struggles too. But there was a, just the way they would talk about just what was going on in their lives. Like, wow, these people, like, they seem to have they really have a relationship with God. And there's, yeah. So, yeah, just that kind of living it out before people. And it doesn't have to be you have to sit down and give them a whole gospel presentation, but just the things that you say kind of speaks. So just real quickly, some of the challenges of, and maybe... There's kind of two poles. So there's the relationship evangelism often, and when people talk about relational evangelism, relationship evangelism, they talk about kind of like, you know, just loving people and that. Whereas the kind of cold evangelism emphasizes just you're speaking, giving gospel presentation. And, you know, some people find kind of one thing easier, and we'll tend to kind of tilt one way or the other. People who don't mind confrontation with people who like debating, that kind of thing, they tend to gravitate towards the cold evangelism. Ah, I can get there and just, like, give it to them, you know. And, so there's a temptation, right, that can draw sort of a fleshly nature of just wanting to, like, you know, prove people that they're wrong or trying to, you know. I don't have a pulpit, but now I get a platform to be a preacher. I go out there in the streets. And then we neglect the fact that, right, loving people is central to our witness and to our evangelism. But then you have, on the other side, people, you know, I'm more relational kind of person, so I kind of stick with the relationships, but that can also be a temptation to sort of the flesh of... well, I don't want anybody to ever be upset with me. I want to be liked by everybody, and that's more important than speaking for Jesus. So I'll just kind of be nice and hope that somehow they'll figure out it's because of Jesus and they'll believe the gospel and then in church. Right? So those are the two kind of poles that I think we tend to fall into. But the key, as we're just seeking Christ and following him, filled with him, right, bold speaking wherever we have the opportunity, and persistent, genuine love. Let me talk just about four important principles in all evangelism contexts. First, right? Okay, important principles of evangelism in all contexts. First, it's aim for the person's heart. Aim for the heart. And that's, you know, John 4:7-26. Jesus, his encounter, you see this in the way he engages with people in his ministry. He doesn't just have a memorized script that he just repeats to anybody at any time. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning kind of like sort of a script or something that can give you sort of a handhold, but that's, he's always, okay, where's the person's heart? And so often when you talk, you get into religious conversations, spiritual conversations, conversations about God or the gospel, people can say a lot of things, and there can be things that they're saying that are not closely related to where they are, their heart. And you're always looking for the heart, to go to the heart of the issue. You know, Jesus does this just, you know, masterfully with the woman at the well. Another example, the rich young ruler. Hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus didn't just go to, like, the script of, well, to eternal life. Actually, there's nothing you can do, but if you just believe, right? Because your righteousness is not, doesn't cut it with God. But if you believe, then you can be justified by faith, and you'll make it to heaven. That's kind of where we would sometimes are, you know, us, you know, Reformed theology nerds would want to go. Well, how do you get to eternal life? All right, sit down, and now let me just rehearse you to go through the, you know, basically kind of repeat the, or let me give you a dissertation on, you know, using the Westminster Confession of Faith. But he doesn't do that. He says, Jesus is noticing, this guy comes up and says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Now, this guy, he's a leader in his church, so he's like an elder, but he's a younger guy, so really respected. He's wealthy, usually seen a sign of a blessing, so he's not like a thief, he's not lazy. Okay, he's the good, you know, typical good churchgoer, you know, cultural Christian. And he says, good teacher. Now, he knows that this rich young ruler doesn't understand that he's God. He's just a man, but he calls him good teacher. So it's kind of like, hey, from one good person to another, you know, what's, can you help, you know, what are your thoughts on getting to eternal life? So Jesus already knows, okay, this guy doesn't understand, right? He thinks he's good. So what does Jesus say? Well, you know the commandments, right? Well, you know, name the commandments. And then the guy goes through. It's interesting. He only talks about the horizontal, right? The second table of the law. Honor your father and mother, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. And Jesus says, okay, how you doing? Well, I've kept all these commands since my youth. Now, Jesus could have said, well, no, technically you haven't, because if you think about like what it means to actually keep this commandment, and then he could have gone through, he could have. But the guy in his own mind is thinking, well, I mean, no, but I'm faithful to my wife. You know, okay, if I'm not supposed to do this, then I'll try not to do that. And in his own mind, he still would have been justified. So Jesus just goes right to the heart of the issue by saying, you know what? He said, just lacking one thing. And notice the way Jesus is so masterful and wise in the way he is. You know what? There's only one more thing. And so the guy's thinking, this is great. Like, I just one more thing. Just to let me know. I can handle this, no problem. And Jesus says, all right, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. That cut to his heart. Right? By telling him to do one thing, it now exposed kind of where his heart was. He was not, right, a worshiper of God, right, in the true sense, that God is everything. Yet, Lord, whatever blessings I have, if you tell me get rid of them, I get rid of them, because you are everything. So you're getting to the heart. And that's the kind of the benefit to the relationship evangelism. I talked to the guy, stopped by the chapel, 2018, sitting there after a concert. Came to a concert afterwards, sit down to chatting with him. I've got a friend that's a Christian, like tells me I should read the Bible. His life is a mess. His dad, cultural Roman Catholic, or mom, cultural Roman Catholic, dad, cultural Ukrainian Orthodox. But the parents are like, they live together, but they don't live together. And it's just, anyway, I gave him a Bible, gave him my number, you know, kind of shared the gospel. Tried to a little bit, you know, give him the Bible. He lost the Bible, but he still had my number, so he called me up like a week or two later. We started a friendship, and I would talk to him about once a week. Again, his life's kind of messed, so he called for counsel and different things, trying to give him counsel, always trying to bring it back to the gospel. About a year later, he calls me. I said, Chris, hey, could you do me a favor, buddy? So he was like 25 or so. Could you do me a favor this and text this girl? She blocked me. This girl that I went on a couple dates with, she blocked me. Can you help? Or I was dating, you know, and helps kind of smooth things over. And I was like, no, Albert, I'm not gonna text this girl for you. I said, first of all, why did she block your number? Because you lied to her. And why did you lie? You know, that's the heart we've been talking about. And second of all, again, and now that I just kind of gotten to know him, so I said, kind of sort of life pattern, says, and you know what? You don't need a girlfriend right now. That's what you're chasing. That's what life is, trying to find the girl. And yeah, I gave you a Bible, you know. You left it in storage, then you lost it, and you'd read a couple of verses, and then you had, you have, and I think that's the greatest problem. It's your greatest problem. Is that God is not number one in your life. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. And he's like, so I guess I need to ask Jesus to give me a new heart. I was like, yes. I know. Yeah.
Like, within a relationship,
yeah,
it's ongoing. Because
yeah,
a lot of times we expect things to happen right away. But, I mean, even the apostles, they spent all that time with Jesus, and it took them a while, actually, till after Jesus was resurrected and sent the Holy Spirit. So
yeah,
they didn't get it for a long time. So.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that's patience. Patience is very important in evangelism. So now the gospel is not just theory, a theoretical thing, but now it's pressing in on. So this is what sin is, and this is why you need a savior. This is, you know, but I'm talking to you as one who understands the need for a savior. I need a savior too. I need a savior as well. So aim for a person's heart, and that's just kind of, you know, knowing people and thinking about how the truth, and it's also like understanding your own heart and letting the word constantly speak to you and expose your own heart and change you and sanctify you. Secondly, speak to people, or speaking to and not at people. Do you know the difference between speaking to and speaking at someone? Speaking to someone involves listening and understanding where the person really is. Proverbs 25, I think it's 25, or is it 23? Proverbs 25, right? The purposes of man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out. Drawing out the purposes in the heart. And again, Jesus is the ultimate master at doing that. So he's asking questions and trying to understand, where is this person? And again, it's true on the street. It's true, you know, in your relationships. There's Francis Schaeffer has a great quote. Yeah, Francis Schaeffer, he once said, he was a gifted evangelist. One of my professors at Westminster was converted, was an agnostic, and just graduated Harvard. His brother, who had recently become a Christian, heard about Francis Schaeffer, and Bill Edgar, the agnostic, you know, brother, was headed to France. He said, hey, you should look up this guy while you're out there. It was the late 60s, so it's just, he just showed up and to strangers' homes and, like, camped out there. So he did, and started talking with the guy, because Bill had read a book, Goethe's Faust, and it started getting him questioning, like, what is the meaning of life, and kind of is there a God out there? Anyway, by the end of the night, they talked, like, all night, and by the morning he was converted. But Francis Schaeffer once said, if I have only an hour with someone, I will spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and their mind. And then the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. In other words, people say things, they don't say things. You gotta listen. Where is this person? Where is the heart, right? What's really driving them? What are the burdens they have? What are the things that are most important? What are the things that are stressing? What are the questions they really have when they're in their car by themselves? It's going through the mind. And then you bring the gospel and the truth to bear, you know, on that. Really helpful. So in line with these, and our next last class, we're going to talk about some questions, and I'll give you some questions that I found very helpful just in gospel conversations, both on the street and with people that I know. So how do you kind of really learn where a person's heart is? How do you talk to them, not just at them? Listening, but asking questions. Asking good questions. Okay, we're just about the end, so let's just very quickly here. Fourthly, also it's important, communicate the gospel in language that's intelligible. And language that's intelligible. In an increasingly unchurched culture, many don't understand basic biblical and theological words, such as justified. Now, but the Roman Catholic Church teaches where, you know, you shouldn't be Roman Catholic because they teach that we're justified by works, but the Bible is clear, we're justified by faith alone. Every person on the street that I've ever asked, a Roman Catholic, do you know what it means to be justified? And I open up Romans. See, here, look at that. Do you know what it means to be justified? And like, to justify, like to give reasons or make excuses? That's what, or they'll just say, well, I don't know. That's language. And in fact, I think sometimes, often, we in the church are kind of fuzzy on what is that mean to be justified? What is righteousness? You know, those things, to receive the righteousness of Christ. And what is sanctification? And when you, this is one of the benefits and beauties of talking with unchurched people and just like sharing Christ. Because when you have to talk to people outside the church, their own background, all of a sudden it gets you like thinking about, as you're trying to explain things, it kind of like, wait, do I really understand? You know, how do I explain this? And it kind of forces you to now things that are just, you've just kind of are on the shelf there, but are fuzzy. You've never been forced to actually define it. Now you're realizing, wait, I don't actually fully have a grasp of what holiness is, or I don't have a grasp of what grace is. I don't have a, and now as you're digging into it, it starts becoming richer and richer, and it ministers to you. Repentance is another one, right? This is repent and believe. 90% of people is asked, do you know what it means to repent? And most people say, well, it means to say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Well, that's involved in repentance, but that's actually not what repentance is. It's like to stop. Yeah, it's to stop doing like some bad behavior. Well, that's the fruit of repentance, but that's actually not repentance itself. Do you know what repentance is? And so now, you know, so defining words. And it's tremendously valuable for us to be able to really define. And that's why, another plug, go out and do evangelism with people that are doing it. Come to the Boardwalk Chapel, you go out with people, you start hearing them talking, interact with people, and saying, wow, that's a great illustration. Wow, that's a great way of explaining that. Wow, that's really, I have to use that. You start learning from people in that. And now as you're talking, you know, gifted evangelists, you know, guys really are able to put things in ways that are intelligible and like a ring for people. And then I'll close with this. None of these things, this is important. None of these things, and then next time, we're not going to have class next week because we have the Friendship Sunday and barbecue. But I'm going to give you some questions and some helpful strategies for opening the gospel conversation next week. That'll be the most nuts and bolts class. But none of these things is a substitute for prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. We're always, as Americans, we're always looking for a technique. Just like, give me the three steps technique, and I follow it. None of these things is a substitute for prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You can be not super experienced in evangelism. You can be kind of a person that kind of stumbles over your words. But if you're living in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, he will use you. And you'd be amazed at how conversations open up. And this kind of brings us back to the beginning of the course and the importance of prayer. Not just both individually living lives of prayer, but also corporately by seeking the Lord together in prayer. And that was what Jesus modeled. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. What was Paul doing? Constantly in prayer. Jesus, constantly in prayer. And the Father's opening up doors and showing him and directing him. So, okay, any? Oh, actually, yeah, no, I need to close because we're at the end of our time. But let me put in a quick plug here. So, we're starting a ministry this month and next month. We're going to go door to door to about a dozen new residences in the area, people who've moved into the area. I'm planning to go with a couple people in the church just to visit them. Say, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. On behalf of New Hope, we want to welcome you to the neighborhood in Bridgeton, let you know we're here to serve you if you need anything. And if you're looking for a place to worship, you know, our services at 10, you're welcome. You're welcome to come. So we did that at Westfield. We have a woman who joined the church, profession of faith. Her two middle school kids were baptized. And how did she come? We went around. Hey, welcome to the neighborhood. Here's some cookies. She had actually been living there for 7 years, but she'd just gotten divorced. So she was over her husband's kind of new house, like dropping off the kids. And she showed up a couple weeks later. Hey, some people brought some cookies. And she had actually joined the church. She actually visited the church like 7 years before when she first moved once. She's like, when I came, there was only a couple people here. But some people, they brought these cookies. So kind, I wanted to, well, are they here? Yeah, here they are. She stayed for Sunday school. Anyway, think about how you might help with that. If you're a person who'd like to go pair with someone just to visit one of the homes to give that welcome, let me know. If you're a person that says, you know what, that's not my thing, but I love making cookies. We want to bring just a bag of like half a dozen, six cookies or something with that to bring as a gift. So if that's something that interests you, helping put together just some bags of cookies, talk to me about that. That's the way you can participate. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these things, that you would stir our hearts and our minds. You would open up doors and you would use us, Lord, to display the love of Christ. And you would use, Lord, New Hope as an instrument of your work in this area. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.